It was just like any other day as Billy Tyne Jr. and his fellow crewmen headed out to sea on the 20th of September 1991. Their destination was the Grand Banks of Newfoundland, and their target a vessel full of fish. As they set sail in their 72-foot fishing vessel like Angry Gale, they did not know what lay ahead of them that day. Unsuccessful at Grand Banks, they headed for the Flemish Cap, and there they fared much better. And with a bumper of caps, they headed for home on the 26th of October. Weather reports reached them of an impending storm, but with the faulty ice machine on board their vessel, and with the thought of losing such a great haul of fish, Billy Tyne Jr. continued on his course for home. As the storm prevailed, he reported winds as strong as 75 miles an hour and waves as high as 60 foot. His last recorded words were, "She's coming on, boys, and she's coming on strong." He had just sailed into what became known as the perfect storm. Despite countless hours and 186,000 nautical miles of search, the vessel and the bodies were never found. The storm had overcome them, despite their very best efforts. As we turn to our scripture reading this morning, we find a crew in a similar situation. When they set out that evening, all seemed well. They did not know what lay ahead of them. Then, before they reached the safety of the shore on the other side, it would certainly stare death in the face. It had been a busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ, one in which he spoke many parables to a large crowd of people that were gathered along the shores of Galilee. He'd been moving in that area, preaching in the villages and towns of Galilee. And on this particular day, he spent the whole day in that area on the edge of the sea. We read there in the opening verse of chapter 4, he began again to teach by the seaside, that's Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So the crowd is so massive that they pressed the Lord all the way to the water's edge, and the only way that he could speak to them and teach them the way that he wanted to, he had to move back from them. So he got into the boat and moved into the water a little bit to get away from the people. And after such a busy day of teaching and preaching, you might assume the Lord then asked the disciples to take him to the other side after he finished preaching, to get away from this crowd, to get some respite. He often did that on many occasions in the scriptures. He took himself off to get some rest from the crowd, away from the crowd. But when you read the opening verses of chapter 5, you find he had another reason to go to the other side there. In chapter 5, read there, and they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man of an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. The Lord went on to heal this man and set him free from his bondage. But this is not the only reason for the Lord to go across Galilee that day. And after a day of much teaching and instruction was one more important lesson that had to be taught. And this lesson was for his disciples. So let us read again the words of the Master in our text in verse 40. As we consider this morning, fearful and faithless disciples. Fearful and faithless disciples. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want to notice three simple things from this text. Firstly, notice the reason for their fear. The reason for their fear. You see, these disciples, they thought they had great faith. They had expressed so on many different occasions. Think of Peter being the prime example. Later in his life, he boasted, "Lord, I'll go to prison for you. I'll even die for you." But when the time of proving that his talk matched his walk, he failed. He denied the Lord before a little maid. And you know, how often we think we have great faith. That is until it's truly tested. We often boast about, "Oh, what I'll do for the Lord," and so on. Yet when the time of testing comes, well, we often fail. We let the Lord down. The disciples' faith was about to be tried, and all faith that can't stand testing is no faith at all. All is well as they set out across the lake that evening. They'd sailed upon this lake countless times before, and when you read Luke's account of this story, we read there that they were sailing along, and it indicates it was a nice gentle breeze, perfect for being out in the boat. Lovely evening for sailing, and you can imagine that idyllic scene maybe not a cloud in the sky, the sun shining, lovely, calm waters as it sailed along, but it was merely a calm before the storm. Again, how often in life do we face those similar circumstances? All seems going swimmingly, not a cloud in the sky, everything's going well, and suddenly out of nowhere, the storm breaks out upon us without warning. Same thing happened to these men. Notice here the severity of the storm they faced. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for such storms. The commentator Plummer describes the storms of wind that rushed wildly through the deep mountain gorges, which descend from the north and northeast, which are not only violent but sudden, and they often take place when the weather is clear. This is not just a strong wind that we might think of. This was like a whirlwind. That word there, the rose, a great storm of wind in the Greek. It means a great prevailing wind. It's like a whirlwind came out upon them. A great storm, not just a sudden strong wind or something like that, but it was lightning and thunder and a great whirlwind. This was a great storm. These men were plunged into panic. See, you know, these men were not novices. At least four of them were fishermen by trade. They'd known the sea and faced storms from their youth. They knew nothing else but fishing and sailing. This was their natural environment, and yet these most seasoned seamen were frantic because they believed they were about to perish. This was one serious test of their faith. You know, there are times in our life when we will face those serious tests of our faith. When our backs are, as it were, against the wall, we've nowhere else to turn. Sometimes the Lord tests us more than we're used to. He takes us out of our comfort zone and tests our faith. In this storm, it tested the disciples' faith more than they'd ever faced before. Left so little that Christ then asked them this question: how is it that you have no faith? See, we've no more faith at any time than in an hour of our trials. Notice also the service they were employed in during this storm. You know, it would be fair to say that these men were carried out the Lord's will. The Lord had commanded them to go to the other side, and now that they obeyed his instructions, they took him to the other side, and now they find themselves in dire straits. And I'm sure these men question themselves, how can this be happening to us? The Lord has asked us to do this. We have obeyed the Lord to the letter. Now we find ourselves in this great danger, in this great trial. They're perplexed, they're fearful. We don't understand what's going on. You know, it would have been so different if they had been running away from the Lord. They might have expected then to have been plunged into danger and suffer the discipline and blow of the Lord's hand upon them. We think of Jonah. Jonah's the prime example. When the Lord told Jonah to do something, Jonah ran from the Lord. And yet during his storm, Jonah slept. But here the disciples are on it's the opposite of them. Jonah was dealt with in the end. You know, people, we can often become perplexed, can't we? You know, we think, you know, I'm doing the Lord's work. I am serving the Lord in church. I'm helping out in the children's work, youth work, outreach work, whatever it is. Prayer meeting, I'm there every day. Lord's Day of Services, morning, evening, I'm there. I'm faithful in the Lord's house. And yet there are others, and they profess to be saved, and, well, they go to church once on a Sunday and you don't see them for the following week. Yet they seem to prosper. Never seem to have any health problems, any money problems, any family problems. All seems to be going well for them. And yet the more I do for the Lord, the more severe my trial seems to be. You know, folks, we often face many trials, but Spurgeon said, there will be no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. The Lord said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. And we are living for the Lord. Yes, we will face many trials, many difficulties. And often we will become perplexed, become fearful at these disciples and say, Master, I don't understand. I don't understand. You know, the Lord will bring it all about in the end. The Lord's sovereign. The Lord has the end plan. It's not that, like he's sent us into something that he doesn't know what's going to happen to us. The Lord will bring us through every trial. Another reason for their fear here was the sleeping Savior. You know, the Lord is with them in the boat, but As soon as they set sail, he fell asleep on a pillow. We'll read that in Luke's account in Luke 8 and 23. And here we see a wonderful picture of the Lord's humanity. One who is truly exhausted from the day's events. You see, he was truly man. We read in Matthew 4 and 2 that he was hungry. John 4 and 7 that he was thirsty. John 11, 35 that he wept. Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was truly man, yet he was truly God. And John MacArthur paints a wonderful picture here of the Saviour as the God-man. He says, he is the very one who created the water. He's the very one who created the sky. He created the wood the boat was made out of. He even created sleep. And now he employs all these things for his own benefit. And he goes to sleep in a boat. A wonderful picture of the God-man. See, he had to be both God and man. He had to be truly man to be our representative. He had to be truly man to take on human flesh and give obedience to the law of God and fulfill that with which we are unfulfilled. It's because he's truly God and truly man that he could be the sacrifice for sin, that he could lay down his life as our substitute. Maybe you're in this meeting this morning still in your sin. Christ took your place upon the cross. He was the God-man. But here the disciples thought that he did not care about them. This increased their fear. They said, they'll cry out to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 38. But nothing could be further from the truth. Just because the Lord was asleep here did not mean he was not in control of the situation. Here the disciples were attempting to get out of trouble, but they were feeling miserably. The waves were crashing in around them. The boat was full of water. They were losing the battle. They felt isolated. They felt alone. And they were overwhelmed by their circumstances. They looked around at each other and realized, well, every other man in the same circumstances were all about to perish. They all looked hopeless. And the one who was able to help was asleep. Seemed unconcerned. Maybe this morning you're going through some great trial, some great pain. You have some great burden that you can't share with anyone else. You think, well, you know, friends in the church, they have their own problems. Maybe husband, wife, you can't speak to each other. You have other problems and you're carrying this burden alone. You think, I can't share it with anyone. And you can share it with the Lord. You can share it with the Lord. Maybe today you're struggling. You're battling away and the waves are crashing in over you this morning. You feel you're just about able to keep afloat, as it were. You don't know how much longer I can keep treading water. Just about to go under here. Cry out to Christ this morning. Cry out to Christ. You notice here, all the waves, the wind, the lightning, the thunder, the whirlwind, all these things did not wake the Saviour. But as soon as the disciples came to him, he woke up like that. See, the Lord heard their cry. Read in 1 Peter 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The Lord hears us, you know, folks. The Lord hears the faintest cry from the weakest saint upon their knees. The Lord was at peace here because he was in control. And that should give us great comfort this morning. The Lord's in control and he's at peace. He is in the driving seat here, so to speak. The problem is we often seek to grab the steering wheel from him, don't we? When we face that great difficulty, that great trial, and the Lord's bringing us straight through the middle of it, we tend to grab the wheel and try to divert this way or that way. We want to be in control. We need to, as it were, put our lives in autopilot. Let the Lord lead us and guide us. Give him full control. And let him bring us safely through to the other side. Remember, the Lord is not sleeping this morning in regards to your life. He knows all about you this morning. He knows every little detail about your life. The very hair of your head is numbered, the Bible tells us. He bottles our tears. He knows all about it this morning. Oh, how lofty our faith appears to be when all is going well. But what is it like when it is truly exercised? We would be like the hymn writer Horatio Spafford, who could say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roam, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He wrote that after he was a successful businessman. He lost his whole business. He sent his wife and his children to England, and the boat sank, and he lost his wife and children. And yet he could write those words, because he knew God was in control. Notice, secondly, the reaction to their fear. The reaction to their fear. How does the Lord respond here to their fear? Does he condemn them for failing, or does he give them a dressing down? And notice here how he tenderly reproves them. There's pity here from the Lord. Why are ye so fearful? We see here that those tones that the psalmist writes up in Psalm 103, like as a father pitied his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Those who are fathers here this morning, notice that any emotion that draws pity from a father is fear from a child. You know, if your child wakes up in the middle of the night after having a nightmare, you don't run in and say, "Get back to sleep, what is wrong with you?" Rather, you're gracious with them and say, "What's wrong, my child? Why are you so fearful?" You put your arms around them, you comfort them, you come with them with the heart of a father. And here Christ asks them with the heart of a father, "Why are you so fearful, my children?" You see, the Lord does not cast them off here as failures, as many would have done, maybe as we would have done. With J.C. Ryle writing in this passage, he says these words, and I think they're wonderful. He said, "He sees their weakness. He is aware of their shortcomings. He knows all the defects of their faith and hope and love and courage. He loves them even to the end. He raises them when they fall. He restores them when they err. His patience and his love is a patience of passive knowledge." How we can write ourselves into that list. He is aware of my shortcomings. He knows all the defects of my faith, my hope, my love, my courage. He loves me even to the end. He raises me when I fall. He restores me when I err. Well, how often we've been weak. How often we have erred. How often we have fallen. Yet the mercies of God are new every morning. I'm sure we can all testify to that. You see, the Lord pitied them here because their fear made them so like him. You see, we are to be Christ-like. That's why we're saved. We're saved to be conformed to his image. And even in our deepest trial, our deepest tribulation, we are to be like Christ. That's not always easy. But we are to resemble the Lord. And how often, you know, when we are facing those trials, we pray for many things. We pray, "Lord, take us out of this trial," or whatever. But do you ever pray, "Lord, make me more like you in my trial. Make me more Christ-like through this tribulation." You see, fishermen are normally tough individuals. If you go down to Porto Bogey or Kilkeel or these places, some of these fishing communities, you meet hard men, hands callous of water, big and strong from hauling nets. It's difficult work. It's not something you associate with fear. But these men were afraid, and their fear led them to questioning the Lord's care for them. They accuse the Lord of abandoning them and leaving them to die. Oh, how often when we're filled with fear, we question the Lord, don't we? We say things we ought not to say. But here the Lord's gracious in his response. We can learn so much from him. You see, their unbelief was grievous to him, and yet he's tender with them. They ought to have believed him, but their unbelief was an injury to his perfect love for them. How did they think that he would let them sink and drown? The one who had loved them and chosen them and called them, I was going to let them perish. But are we any better, thanks? Often our fears are like that. Do we think we're about to sink as individuals and even as a church? Oh, times have never been this barren. Times have never been this bad. The waves have never been this high before. The winds have never been this strong before. We think we're going to sink, whether it's financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally. How often do we say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Maybe not in so many words, but often in our unbelief. Notice also the Lord's telling reminder to them here. He answers his first question with his second. Why are ye so fearful? Well, the answer is because you have no faith. Their faithlessness led to their fearfulness. Lack of faith is the ground of all fear. During the 1800s, there was a world-famous acrobat from France named London. And once in London, he played the violin on the tightrope 170 feet off the ground. while wearing stilts. One of his most spectacular feats was crossing the Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. He pushed a wheelbarrow across by blindfolded. He also carried one man across on his back and set him down on the other side. And you can imagine the crowd of people that had assembled there to watch this great man perform these great feats. And as he carried this man across on his back and set him down on the other side, he turned to the crowd of people and he said to one man standing there, he said, "Sir, do you believe I could do that with you?" He said, "Of course, I've just seen you do it with this man." Well, Blondin says, "Well, hop on, and I'll carry you back across." The man says, "Oh, no, 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 not in your life." The man called back, a spear took hold of him, and his faith failed, just like the disciples in the storm. Notice, finally, the remedy for their faithlessness. The remedy for their faithlessness. This is the most vital part of the message, folks. If you remember nothing else this morning, please take note of these last few thoughts. You say, "Preacher, yeah, it's all right, I believe we should have no fear. We should have great faith, and that's wonderful all you've said this morning, but how do I apply that to my life? As I step out into the world tomorrow, as I face my trials, how do I put that into practice? Yes, it all sounds good and spiritual and all the rest, but how do I apply that to my life?" Well, the answer was right in front of these disciples, and the answer is right in front of us. Christ. Christ. Christ is the answer to all our fears and all our unbelief. We must look to him. We must look to him. We often look to self. We often look to other people. We often look to the church, to the minister, whatever. But we must look to Christ. Notice here we look to the person of Christ. Why did they have no faith? Was it a lack of knowledge? Well, it certainly shouldn't have been. They'd spent more time with the Saviour than anyone else had. They listened to him preach. They listened to him expound the scriptures there in verse 34. Read, without a parable speaking not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Imagine that. Being alone with the Lord, and the Lord expounding the scriptures unto the disciples. What privilege. What blessing. It certainly should not have been a lack of knowledge. You know, sometimes we don't know Christ the way we think we know him. We would like to think, maybe as Free Presbyterians, that we have that perfect knowledge. We know more than others know. And if we really knew him as we ought to know him, it would go a long way to get rid of our fears. You think of Paul. Think of the Apostle Paul. We'd all, I think, readily admit this morning that Paul is a giant. A giant of the faith. A man that we led to seek to follow in our Christianity. What was Paul's words in Philippians 3 and 10? That he might know him. That he might know him. That was Paul's desire, that he would truly know Christ. Could that not be our prayer this morning? How do we know him? Well, we spend time with him in the place of prayer. We spend time alone with him, and we delve into the Word, and we seek to learn from him. We learn to die to self. We learn to die to our prideful hearts. We seek to be humble and submit our lives to him. You see, if you fill your minds with Christ and not the things of the world, then fear will disappear. We need also to look to the promises of Christ. You see, the disciples' fear here was contrary to their own belief. See, these men had left all. These men had left their family, they'd left their occupation, they'd left their homes, they'd left their friends, they'd left everything they had to follow Christ because he promised to make them fishers of men. And he had a mission to accomplish. He hadn't called them now to let them drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 35, he asked them, "Let us pass over onto the other side." The answer was there. Let us pass over onto the other side. They were going to get there. His word is his bond. He is a God who cannot lie. When they set out that day, they were already there as soon as they stepped into that boat. And child of God this morning, maybe you struggle with assurance of salvation. Maybe often you're worried and you never have that true assurance. Christ has promised to, once he saved you, that he will bring you safely to the other side of the shore. He is the author and finisher of your faith this morning. It's not in your hands. It's in His hands. It's in His hands. Notice also the presence of Christ here. He is with them in the boat. I'm sure many remember that, of course, with Christ in the vessel, they can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Here Christ is with them in the boat. He hadn't set them off on their own in the midst of this storm. And as we read the scriptures, we see many men, and when you, at first glance, you think, well, they were all on their own. But think of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel wasn't alone. Christ is with them in the lion's den. Elijah against the prophets of Baal. The Lord is with him. Eliezer, as he lifted up the sword to fight the Philistines, God is with him. Praise God, we're never left alone. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that doesn't mean there'll be no problems in life. Far from it. But rather he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. We are assured of His presence. Then we are also to look to the power of Christ. These men had already so many proofs of His Godhead and power. They had witnessed Him do many miracles before, healing the sick, and even before He calmed this storm. And now again they are confronted by His mighty power and authority over the very nature. As He said, peace, be still. They had seen so much of the Lord. And yet their faith failed them. And you know, folks, when you look back in your own life, when you look back over your life and the Lord saved you, and you count the many times the Lord has been there and answered prayer when things seem humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. Yet the Lord stepped in. The Lord's power is evident. You can look in your own soul salvation. The power, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Yet the Lord raised us to eternal life. Our fears and lack of faith often spring from a low view of God. And we live in that age when there's so much out there that passes for the gospel, which is not the gospel. It's a man-centered gospel, a social gospel, where God is reduced and man is elevated. We have to have a high view of God this morning. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is sovereign over the affairs of everything in this world. It's not Trump in charge or Boris Johnson in charge or the EU in charge, but God is in charge this morning. If we just remember Christ in all His glory and power, then we would not have these fears. Maybe these disciples' minds were so filled with earthly things and maybe even things of service that they took their eyes off the Master. We can be busy in the Lord's work and yet take our eyes off Christ. So let us learn from these disciples this morning and not repeat their error. This was a learning curve for them, something they learned throughout their lives. They were still learning this lesson in Luke 17 and 5 when they cried, Lord, increase our faith. May that be our prayer even this day. We're not promised an easy road to glory, but we're promised the Lord's grace to be sufficient for every trial we face. And praise God, since He be for us, who can be against us this morning? He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He'll bring us safely to that heavenly shore. I wonder this morning, what are you relying on? You rely on self? Maybe you're relying on your good works or church attendance to bring you to that heavenly shore. Well, all those things will fail. You must have a faith that is rooted in Christ and in Christ alone. Only Christ can forgive your sins. Only Christ can save your soul. Only Christ can make you fit for heaven and for home. May God write these few words upon our hearts and they'll be encouragement to us as we press on even in 2020 for Him. Let us turn, please, in closing to